I'm reading from John 10, starting at verse 1. Just let you find it. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 1. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all on his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand that he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father."
If you could keep that Bible passage open, and if you want to turn to page 7 in your booklets, there's an outline of where we're going in the next few minutes. Let me just pray as we turn to God's word again. Heavenly Father, just as we sang just now, we long to see Jesus. We pray that you would show us Christ. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your love revealed to us and communicated to us through it. And we pray that we might know what it is to have life in Jesus' name, life to the full. And we pray that for your glory. Amen. Right, well, I'm going to do something radical here. I'm going to ask for a show of hands, if that's not too embarrassing. I just wondered if you'd just like to tell me and share with me if you're somebody who struggles with worry here. Anybody struggle with worry? Like to show their hand. Okay, that's quite a few of us. I won't put it round the other way and embarrass people. But as perhaps you had an idea, it might come onto this subject with Rachel's book review. I will be mentioning that book in just a moment again. I think worrying is something that we all do at various times in various ways to various degrees. And it's really not surprising, is it? Because we live in a fallen, messed up world where things don't always go according to plan. or at least not according to our plans. Life is not a fairy tale. It's not Disney, whatever they would have us believe. The Bible is very honest and realistic about our worries and our suffering. So just taking the book of Psalms as an example, I've been spending a lot of time in the book of Psalms, so I've prepared to move and anticipate that next week. It's said that over half of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. And we see that life is short and unpredictable. So how do we cope with this life? What do we do with our worries? And what difference does it make at knowing Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord? Well, I think there's good news in our second passage today that we're going to be spending a bit of time in. Now, again, it might be a very familiar passage to many of you here, but I hope that we're going to be struck in a fresh way as we study it together, that it will really speak to our hearts and will change us. So, now, I don't know how much you've had to do with sheep in your life. Maybe the only way you really know sheep is from visits to your local butcher or the meat counter in your preferred supermarket. Many of us will not have had much personal contact with the live version, I'm guessing, although I might be wrong, I don't know. But in Jesus' day, as we know, sheep and sheep farming were part of everyday life. I don't want to say too much about sheep, I'm definitely no expert, but it's important that we try and get a bit of a handle on the life of sheep and their shepherds when Jesus walked the earth. They're so often mentioned in the Bible as an important and a powerful metaphor, aren't they? Now, sheep may look cute and fluffy, but sheep are near the bottom of the intelligence scale, I'm told. Left to their own devices, they are utterly helpless and completely vulnerable. For example, they're not good at finding food. They apparently often walk straight past some good feeding ground, and they can't easily defend themselves or get away from predators. In short, they're a good argument against evolution. Now, sometimes they fall asleep on uneven ground, and when they wake, they can't get up. Now, I think the technical term is getting cast, but maybe somebody in the farming community can correct me. And when they get in this position where they can't get up, it's the job of the shepherd to come and rescue them. And I actually saw this happening once when I was on holiday in Wales. I was with a lovely bunch of friends, some women that I know. We go away every year. And we're normally pretty resourceful between us, not me so much, but the others. And we discovered such a sheep when we were out on a walk. The ewe was lying there, and its lamb was standing beside it, bleating. And of course, we were all in a right panic. Should we intervene? Now, I had visions of the movie Bambi flashing before my eyes. You know the scene where the mother gets killed and the deer's just standing there. So it wasn't good for me. I knew we had to do something, but I wasn't quite sure what. So first we thought, the sheep's bound to get itself up. You know, they lie down all the time, don't they? But as we stood watching, we saw that the mum was just thrashing around and just getting more and more tired and definitely wasn't going to do that, get herself up. So we went back to the place we were staying, and fortunately there was a number of a shepherd up on the wall with the handy information, you know, that you sometimes get in these cottages. So we phoned up the shepherd, and he said, well done, that's exactly the right thing to do. The sheep would definitely need his help to get up and get going again. And in fact, that's what happened. So it all ended well, in case you're worried, in case there's people out there a bit worried about that. And we celebrated that night, we were very happy. So sheep are helpless and not very bright. They need good attentive care, and especially in Bible times, with exposure of the dangers of wolves and wild animals, thieves and robbers. It was 24/7 care. The relationship between the sheep and the shepherd was a crucial and a very intimate one. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd in verse 14, he's saying something very significant about his relationship with his sheep. But let's first notice, first of all, that he says he is the good shepherd. Now we might say, who? Because unless we've read the Old Testament, those words may mean very little to us. We can all picture Jesus as a good shepherd, but he says, I am the good shepherd, which is a huge claim. The Old Testament is full of shepherd language. One of God's favourite ways of speaking of his people, Israel, is as his sheep. And God had appointed the leaders of Israel to be shepherds for the sheep. But again and again, they had neglected the sheep and exploited them. They had been bad shepherds, and the sheep had become scattered. They turned away from God and got lost, and they needed to be rescued. And the Bible says that that is true for us too. We are like sheep who've turned away from God, and we've ended up lost and a long way from home. And if you read the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament, and particularly chapter 34, you'll see how that's described there in some detail. But in God's love, he also promised that he himself would come and be the good shepherd that his people so desperately needed. He would come in person and search for the lost and bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. It was a day his people longed for. And now Jesus is saying, I am that good shepherd. I am God who has come to seek out and rescue my sheep. It's a huge and a wonderful claim. And as we see in our passage, it's not just a promise for Israel, for God's people then. It includes you and me. If you look at verse 16, you see that Jesus says he's come for other sheep, not of this pen, i.e. people of all nations. What we need more than anything else in the world is this good shepherd who will come and find us and lead us back to the safety of God's rule and his care. That's what Jesus came to do. And this may be all quite familiar to us. We're perhaps familiar with the 23rd Psalm as well. And we may be familiar with John 10, that Jesus is the good shepherd. But I hope we'll be struck today, maybe for the first time, by what this shepherd is like and what he has done for you and for me, and why we can trust him with all of our lives. I hope that we'll continue, like Lucy and Narnia, to find Jesus bigger each time we encounter him. And I think there are three great truths that this passage is teaching us about Jesus, and you can see that on your handout. So first of all, that Jesus knows his sheep, looking at verses 1 to 6. Jesus gives life to his sheep, looking at verses 7 to 10. And thirdly, that Jesus lays down his life for his sheep, verses 11 to 18. So we're going to begin with verses 1 to 6, and let me just read those verses again. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. What Jesus describes here is a typical sheep pen that you would have found then in a town or a village. It would have been a well-constructed walled pen with a gate, guarded by a hired watchman. It would have been communal, and several families would have kept their different flocks of sheep there in that one place, that one pen. And when the shepherd of one of the flocks came along, the watchman would recognize him and open the gate for him. The shepherd would make a distinctive call, and his own sheep would respond and follow him out to pasture. Having said that sheep are pretty stupid, they do, however, know their shepherd's voice. They will not follow a stranger. And notice that the shepherd calls his sheep. He knows his sheep. He knows them by name. In fact, it's believed that common names for sheep then might be names like Fluffy, White Ears, Long Ears, you name it. Shepherds know their sheep. They have no trouble in recognizing them. And nor does Jesus. And when we get to verse 14, we see that he knows his sheep as well as the Father knows him, and he knows the Father. It can't get any more intimate than that. This is Jesus who we saw in John chapter 1. This is Jesus who is God, who has been together with the Father since eternity and who perfectly reveals the Father. That's the level of knowledge he has of us. He knows us as well as the Father. So when we read in Psalm 139, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place." That is how God knows us before we are even born. There is nothing that God does not know about us. I wonder if you've ever wondered that. He knows all the things that we have achieved. Things that we're proud of. Things that we regret. Things that we feel ashamed of. Our sufferings and the pain we have known. He knows our longings. He knows our weaknesses. And he knows our funny little ways, our idiosyncrasies. How does that make us feel? Maybe we don't always feel understood by others, not loved as we would like by others, not helped or supported by others. Even our friends and family do not know us like Jesus. Here is the Good Shepherd who knows all about us better than we do ourselves. And we know Jesus. This is a two-way street. We know a lot more than we think we know. We know his word, his will, his voice, and it causes us to follow him. And sometimes that's hesitantly and falteringly, but if we are trusting in Jesus, we are his sheep and we know him. And because of that, we are truly blessed. There is no one else who can offer us a more intimate, satisfying relationship. And so we need to enjoy our sheepishness. The trouble is, like the crowd in verse 6, we don't always get the implications and feel the benefit of that. What does it mean to be known by Jesus? It is to have life as God means us to. So, secondly, moving to the second point, Jesus gives life to his sheep. In verses 7 to 10, the metaphor changes a little. Jesus is now the gate. Let's just read verses 7 to 10. "Therefore Jesus said again, 'I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.'" Now here, Jesus seems to have a second kind of sheep pen in mind that would have been found in the countryside, not so much in the towns and villages, but out in the countryside, a kind of corral. And it would have been a quick DIY job by the shepherd. Some loose stones made into a kind of circle would have been arranged, and then the shepherd himself lying down, he would have made like a gate for this pen with his own body. And the point is that the gate is the only way for the sheep to enter the safety and security of the pen, and the only way for them to go out to the pasture. And Jesus is saying, "I am that gate." He is saying that he is the only way to salvation. He's the only way to find security and contentment. And he's the only one who can provide for all our needs. If we're familiar with Ezekiel 34... we know that there had been many false prophets and leaders of Israel. And also in Jesus' day, many claimed to be the Messiah. But Jesus says that they were thieves and robbers. They came only to steal and destroy the sheep. Instead of leading them to pasture, they took them straight off to market. Jesus is the gate, the only exclusive way to safety and provision. And Jesus says, in verse 10, he says, "He has come that they may have life and have it to the full." Well, often that is just about the opposite of what we think, isn't it? We think we will find fulfillment and contentment in all other things in the relationship with God through Jesus. We think that by following Jesus, we will miss out and lose our lives. And yes, there is a sense in which that is right. Jesus tells us to take up our crosses and follow him and lose our lives. But as we surrender, we receive life in all its fullness. We receive a peace and a contentment that the world cannot offer us and the world cannot take from us. If we find ourselves in the hands of the Good Shepherd, storms and dangers may come. We've been hearing that today already as people have shared testimonies and the books we've heard about. Storms will come, but we will be safe and well nourished, grazing in the richest of pastures. This is what King David says in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And this is what Paul wrote to the Philippian church when he himself was in prison. He says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Everything materially had been taken away from Paul, and yet he knew a deeper contentment. I've just been reading a biography of Bishop Hooper, who was one of the martyrs in the Reformation. It was one of my leaving presents, and perhaps it's not your average holiday reading, but I thought I'd dip into it. And many of you perhaps will know that Bishop Hooper was burnt at the stake in Gloucester, which is my hometown. And he went bravely to his death, just knowing exactly that whatever else was taken away from him, and everything had been taken away from him, he knew that nobody could take away Jesus' love for him. And it's just a wonderful reminder that whatever we may face, actually having Jesus is the most important and precious thing that can't be taken away. But the trouble is, if you're like me, we often think we will be happier if we had just a little bit more of X, Y, Z, whatever that might be. But we don't need just more of the same. We won't find life by amassing more wealth and stuff, or pursuing deeper relationships, or greater experiences, or new thrills and fresh challenges. Though I'm very much looking forward to the change and the challenge of going to live and work in Cambridge, I know that in this world there will always be frustrations, and the same kind of challenges and disappointments will surface there. And I know that because I'm still a sinner, and I live in a world that's broken and populated by other sinners. That's not me being pessimistic, it's just trying to be realistic. More stuff, relationships, and more experiences. Yes, all these things will bring us some pleasure, but ultimately they can't satisfy us. We need something completely new. And this is what Nicodemus discovered when he went to see Jesus. You can read about that in chapter 3 of John's Gospel. It's also what the Samaritan woman at the well discovered. Read about that in John 4. We need more than just to turn over a new leaf and make a new start. We need to receive a new life altogether. We need to be born again. We need to know what it really means to be loved. And in Jesus, we find someone who quenches our deepest thirst and satisfies our innermost longings of our hearts. Now, we know that life can be stressful. We will have worries. And we said that at the beginning of our time. Life is often complicated and messy. And we're not always in control of our days. But Jesus promises to give us life to the full. And in his word, we have some great promises. Here are just a few of them that I think give us a flavour of what life to the full looks like day to day for us now. And at this point, I just wanted to mention this book again that Rachel reviewed, Living Without Worry. This was a great help to me, as I say, over the last few months. I think I've read it 3 or 4 times. And it's interesting, the writer actually writes from the perspective of about to move himself, so I immediately entered into his situation. But what Timothy Lane does very well is he holds out God's promises to us. He reminds us of what God has promised to us in his word, whatever we're facing, whatever worries or situation we have. So let me just talk us through some of those promises, and I hope that will be an encouragement to us. So what do we hold on to when life feels tough and things are out of control? Well, first, God promises that he is at work in us. He wants to make us more like Jesus. God is orchestrating all things to be used for my good and to make me like Jesus. That's the entire trajectory of our lives. We are changing for the good. And there's a couple of Bible verses there perhaps you can look up later. I'm sure we know Romans 8, 28 quite well. Secondly, another promise, God will be faithful in hardship. Now, God is not necessarily going to remove a trial, but will provide sufficient grace in the present so that we can live under the weight of it and endure it. Do you remember the grace upon grace? Grace instead of grace that we heard about in chapter 1. Thirdly, God promises to be with us every day. God is present in a believer by his Spirit. At the heart of our faith is a relationship. God will never forsake us. Fourthly, God will always love us as his children. God has adopted us as his children. He's chosen us. He doesn't make any mistakes when he does that. And Jesus is our older brother. We are secure. We belong to him. And final promise that he lists. God promises to provide all we need. Now, we can worry about having all the resources we need on a daily basis, but God knows what we truly need. He will give us the courage, the wisdom, the love and endurance to keep walking in faith. He will graciously do what is best for our family and our church. He will do this regardless of whether, like me, you lie awake worrying about it all night, or you crush yourself with the responsibilities of trying to do everything for everyone and failing miserably, of course. God promises to provide all we need. And how can we be sure that these things are true and certain? Because all these promises we know are yes in Christ. It tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. He is trustworthy. Now, we've rattled through those promises, but clearly they're worth taking one by one and just meditating on and praying through one at a time each day. So we've seen that Jesus knows his sheep, that he gives life to his sheep. How do we know this has all been achieved? Because finally, Jesus lays down his life for his sheep. Four times we read in the remaining section of our passage that this good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. In these verses, we see the contrast with the hired hand. Remember, when the hired hand sees trouble, he's off. He cares nothing for the sheep. Now, here is a picture by Holman Hunt. I don't know if it's come through clearly, but it's called The Hireling Shepherd. And it shows the shepherd distracted by a pretty woman. Whilst he's off cavorting with her, the flock is scattered and vulnerable. How different from the good shepherd who lived a life of love and sacrifice, always giving of himself and never shying away from serving and caring, and finally giving up his own life for his sheep. As we've seen already, we are like those sheep. We have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. And as a result, we are in grave danger, in danger of the wolves. And the wolf that we need protecting from is God's judgment. We have fallen short of God's perfect standards. We need a shepherd who will not run away, but one who will step into the path of danger, who will lay down his life for his sheep. And this Jesus did on the cross when he died in our place. Jesus says he is the good shepherd, and we don't capture that word good very well in English. In Greek, it means more like beautiful, lovely, or winsome. Jesus is altogether lovely. There is no one like him. As Jesus hung on the cross, he held his sheep in his heart. He knew our very names. So as we conclude, If you're not sure that you are one of his sheep here today, and you've heard the Good Shepherd's voice calling you, don't put off responding to him. If you recognise his voice, come to him and let him take care of you. He alone can give you life because he died to save you from God's judgment. He is the gate, and he promises that if you enter through him, you will be saved. If we've already responded to Jesus, if we know we are his sheep, then we should enjoy our sheepishness. We are secure and well provided for. We can rest in this relationship. We can keep listening to the voice and following him. Now remember, as sheep, we are pretty low down in the intelligence stakes. We are helpless. We are meant to be dependent creatures, looking to our good shepherd for wisdom and guidance and all that we need. And his word tells us that it is all we need for life. He is all we need for life and godliness. We have his great promises. We can treasure this gift of life he has given us, and we have the privilege of telling others so that they might be saved too. And maybe, if you're like me again here today, you're fearful of doing that. But remember, if those are his sheep, they will respond to his call. They will hear him. They will know him, as our passage tells us. Doesn't matter how eloquent we are. Isn't that a relief? Maybe someone took that chance with you, or you would probably not be sitting here today. Shall we pray as we close? This is what Jesus says in Luke's Gospel. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reassurance. Thank you that we do not need to be afraid. We do not need to be worried. We are your sheep and belong to your flock. And we pray that you'd continue to show us more of what it means to have life to the full, life in Jesus' name. And we pray that we would be bold to share that good news with others so that they might come into this flock. In Jesus' name, amen.